Hello, everyone. Welcome to Thursday night's SOS conference call. We're going to get started here in a minute. I think Sophia is going to jump on in a few minutes and do an introduction. While we're waiting, can I ask everyone, we're going to do a walk through Hebrews, the first portion of chapter 11. So while we're waiting to get started, go ahead and grab your Bibles and open up to Hebrews 11 and be standby ready for us to review that together. And Sophia, are you here?
Yes, I am.
Okay, I'll pass it over to you if you want to give maybe another minute for more people to join in. It's a late start.
Sure, I'll give it a few another minute or two.
Okay.
Okay, Chris, I think we can get started.
Okay.
Okay, hi, guys. This is Sophia, and I just want to welcome you guys, everybody. You know, welcome everybody to our Thursday night conference call. And just to kind of give you a little background information, this call was started by, the Spirit really, the Holy Spirit really put it on Lisa's heart to start these calls about, I want to say maybe like in March of this year. And this is just basically, you know, from the prayer wall, it was an opportunity for this conference call to be created so that people on the wall or just people that are walking this journey can hear, you know, a voice and be encouraged. And one of the main thing that, you know, we are standing on is Scripture. We are standing on not only for our marriages to be restored, but most importantly for the people that the Lord has called us to stand in the gap for, which is our spouses or a lost son or daughter, whoever it is, the Lord has called us to stand in the gap for these people, to pray for their hearts, to bring, you know, for the Lord, for them to come back to the Lord first and foremost. So that's what standing on Scripture, SOS, standing on Scripture means. And we like to talk about Bible verses, Scripture. This is Scripture-based. And there are a few rules that we kindly ask you guys to abide by. First and foremost, probably the most important one is, if you look at your phone right now and if you're not on mute, we kindly ask you to mute your phone. And the only reason why we ask this is because when we have, or when we're talking, or when somebody is talking, if you're not on mute, we tend to pick up a lot of the background noise. We've had people, you know, cooking food in the microwave or at the store. And for those that have not gotten the opportunity to jump on the call tonight, but they will be able to jump on the call and listen to it at a later date once Chris posts it on praisereports.org, we just kind of want to get rid of all that background noise. So we ask you that you please place yourself on mute. And another important one is, if you would like to say your first name, that is totally cool. If not, then that's fine as well. But we do ask that you not say your spouse's name, just out of respect for them and their privacy. We ask you not to say your spouse's name. So with that being said, I believe I've covered everything. Chris, did I miss something? Or Lisa, did I miss something?
I can't think of anything. We do record these. So I think you covered that. No, that's pretty much it.
Okay, so I don't know, Chris, or if there's any Chris or anybody that's on the call tonight that would like to open us up in prayer. Chris,
I'll open us up in prayer.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Father. We come with our hearts bowed to you before you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, because you are God Almighty. You are still sovereign. You are still on the throne. And we come, Father, you said in Hebrews 4, you said to come boldly before your throne seeking grace and mercy. So, Father, we're coming seeking grace and mercy, but you also said, Father, that if two or more are gathered in your name, you will come join us. Father, we ask, come join us in this conference call where we're not separated by time and space when we're in communion with you and fellowshipping with your word. And Father, we ask that you come speak to us. You know each one of us who are on this call tonight. You know each of our hearts. You know what each of us needs to hear. Father, we ask that through your Holy Spirit you would speak in and through us so that those who are here hungry and thirsty to hear something from you, Father, speak through us. Let us be your vessels and your mouthpiece to speak through us so they might hear your word, so they might receive a word of knowledge or a rhema word, something that would plant the seed of hope in their hearts, that it might take root, grow, and bear fruit. Bear fruit not only in their life, but in their family, their marriage, and all those around them. So, Father, we pray, let us be let us be good stewards of this time and this opportunity that we have. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, we might spread your truth. And that's it. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray and we ask and we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 So welcome to our Thursday night conference call. Over the last couple of weeks, it's been a little bit different. I think we missed or skipped 1 week. And then, so it's been a little bit, you know, different schedule. And I think what we did discuss is that I think we might be having these bi-weekly or every other week, unless the Lord leads us otherwise. But for tonight's session, for those of you who just dialed in, welcome. If you could quickly grab a Bible, or if you're online, look it up online, BibleGateway.com or other places, your cell phone, look it up. I would highly recommend that you grab your Bible and open to Hebrews 11. And the reason why is because that we're going to walk through the first 12 chapters of Hebrews 11. A couple of weeks ago, I was on a Sunday, and my children were with my wife for that week, and as I'm hanging out with God, I'm just praying and reading the Bible, and I'm actually reading Joshua, or back then 2 weeks ago I was reading Joshua, and as I was reading Joshua, and I was at chapter 6, and then going on through chapter. I think it was 10, 6 and then 10. Joshua 2 and 6. And I'm not going to have you turn there. If you have something to write with, you might want to make some notes somewhere. Again, we're recording this, so we will post this recording this weekend on praisereports.org. If you're not familiar with that website, it's a website that I started simply for the purpose of praise reports to house and highlight the restored marriages. And it's praisereports.org. On there, you will find for right now for marriage restorations, you will find close to 150. Testimonials of restored marriages, and I have probably another 30 or 40 that I could add, and I might work on that this weekend again to add more. You could do your own search on the internet and find hundreds of them. I have four or five books of just marriage testimonials cover to cover. So all in all, I probably have myself personally read and watched a combination of 400 restored marriages over the course of 2.5 years. So they are out there. Every single day, marriages are being restored. On the prayer wall, on RMM prayer wall, we will see just this past last week and a half to 2 weeks, we've seen random people come on and post, you know, that their marriage has been restored. Maybe about a handful of them in just the last 2 weeks, four, five, six of them. So God is restoring marriages every single day. Yours is no different. The person who received a restored marriage 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, yours is no different than theirs. If you're coming here from RMM, Restore Marriage Ministries, Charlene and Bob, they're not one in a million. They are one in a million of restored marriages, not one in a million that they were the only ones restored. It's not like this, you know, incredible. It is a miracle, but it's not an incredible, rare miracle. God does this all the time. We just don't see it all the time. But if you go on the internet and you do spend a little bit of time researching, you'll find your own. You really will. You found RMM because you were looking for that. And on that note, let me make a real quick point. The fact that you are here, not just in this conference call, but the fact that you are on the RMM website is proof that God heard your prayer and he's answered your prayer. And the fact that you are involved with the RMM website, the prayer wall, etc., is, again, proof that God heard your prayer regardless of where you are with your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. God heard your prayer. And God answered it by bringing you here. It's not by mistake or coincidence. It doesn't work that way. Because if we know we have an enemy who's trying to kill, steal, and destroy our marriage and our family, we also know that the same enemy is working very, very diligently against you, against me, against all of us to prevent us from finding hope in God or Jesus Christ to restore our marriage, because they're the ones who are trying to destroy it and keep it destroyed. So God plowed through all of the lies, deceptions, and everything else that you might have been experiencing in your marriage crisis. And he said, I'm going to lead you to a place that's going to give you hope. And RMM is where you found yourself, because you landed there, and then from there you came on to this conference call, and here you are. That by itself should speak volumes to you that you and I have a Heavenly Father up in heaven who has already saw this moment in our lives when marriage crisis would hit. God was not surprised. He was not saying, God didn't go into emergency mode and say, oh no, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Let's activate all the angels so we can, you know, start, you know, take countermeasures and, you know, defend our, you know, our body of Christ. God didn't do that. Because before God laid the foundations of the earth, he already had you in mind. He already had me in mind. And he already knew the day and the hour when marriage crisis would hit our marriage. And he's already taken measures, put them in place long before he's even created the universe. He already put things into motion to bring you here, because this is the beginning. This is the beginning of your personal journey with God. God first, and everything else second. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So that's a preface to the intro. And before I get into my intro, because we're going to get to Rahab here in a second, I want to mention two things. And this may not apply to everybody, but maybe one person on this conference call. Romans 1:16. I'm reminded of this verse several times this week. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ. And I emphasize that for a reason. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I bring this verse into mention here because we are fighting a battle. Sometimes I imagine that we're a salmon swimming upstream, and we're the only one swimming upstream. And everyone else is swimming downstream saying, hey, enjoy the ride. Why are you stressing? Why are you fighting? Why don't you just take it easy and do what everyone else is doing? Walk away, quit, give up, find someone else, and just go seek happiness and joy like everybody else, like your spouse. But we know that that's not what God's calling us to do because we're here. And God's calling us in many different ways. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Jesus is the one who takes us from faith to faith. So I want to say this also, that this is for some of you out there. God's going to get our attention before we take our last dying breath on this earth and we go to eternity. God's going to get our attention one way or another because Jesus has a plan and a purpose to take us from faith to faith, and Jesus is faithful to complete that which he started in each one of us. So I'm assuming that everybody who's on this conference call or who will hear it later is a Christian. I'm making that an automatic assumption. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, then that's a different discussion for a different time. Reach out to somebody. Reach out to RMM. Tell them, hey, you're not a Christian. You're not sure exactly how to do it. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've got to do that because if you don't do that, nothing happens from this point forward. If you're not having a relationship with Jesus Christ, your prayers are all 100% in vain, and they will not go any further than the four walls and the ceiling in the room where you're praying. Because here's what we read in John 14:6. We must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. There's no other way to get to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So I wanted to mention those two things before we get into the intro here, because without that, you're not even getting into the door. You're not even getting into the door. And it's all going to be for a waste of time, and then you're going to walk away defeated. But you're here. You're here. You've taken that first step. I don't know who's on this call. I don't know how long you've been standing for your marriage. You could have been standing for a couple of weeks. You could have been standing for 2-3 years. I personally, 2.5 years. For those of you who don't know, real quick, 2.5 years ago, my wife told me out of nowhere, told me she filed for divorce, past tense. About 6 months later, she moved out. She now lives across town, about 10 minutes away. The piece of paper, and I'm not going to even give it any credit by calling it what it is. The piece of paper has already been issued. I fought it. I stood against it. It's been issued December of last year. In my heart and in my mind, it means nothing. It's a piece of paper, but man's law cannot override God's decrees and God's laws. God said, we're married, we're married. So she lives across town. She bought herself a new house. I still live in our marital home. We have 3 kids. They're teenagers. We have the kids back and forth every other week. And that's where I am. Next month, it'll be 12 months since that piece of paper was issued by the court. In my heart, in my mind, I cannot see her as anything other than she's still my wife. I treat her like that. I behave like she's still my wife. And some of you be shocked and surprised to know that she behaves as my wife quite often. Still in the other house. And if you're reading the devotionals from on the RMM prayer wall, I think yesterday, today's devotional or yesterday's devotional was on pride, and Charlene talked about pride is one thing that keeps our spouses from coming home, like that final step or that final wall that God needs to break down and then bring the spouse back home. That's where I feel I am with my wife. We see each other on a regular basis throughout the week. I'm sorry, every week we see each other. We're dropping off the kids or picking them up. We text each other quite often, every other day, pretty much, sometimes multiple times a day. But if we go back and rewind 2 years ago, the story was very different. If we would look at the first 6 months, 12 months after she moved out, it was very different. She was very cold towards me. She was very distant. She, very different person. Today, her heart's been softened. We've spent a lot of time together. Just last Christmas season, a year ago, she came over Thanksgiving. She came over Christmas. She came over for New Year's. She invited me over for dinner at her place several times. She's come over here for dinner. We've gone out to dinner together as a family. Big changes. And my situation, my status, is very much in line with the process of how God does it and God brings the spouse back home. So I'm literally expecting any day now for that final wall to drop and she tells me, I want to come home. I've been to all the different stages where many of you are now, questioning God, doubting God, struggling with, fears, doubt, will God do it, can he do it, all of those. I've been through all of that, struggled with all of that, asked 100 different questions of God, searched the Bible, what about this God, what about that, and God continues to give me answers to some of those questions, God's answers, because I found out that man can't give me the answers. We won't find them in the church, we won't find them in our preachers and pastors, because God's calling us to a one-on-one relationship with him, and it's not a three-person relationship right now. Right now it's you and God through Jesus Christ. Nobody has the answers. I've gone to the church, I've gone to pastors, I've gone to everybody I knew, and they all were giving me conflicting information, and very little of it was biblically based. RMM and some other restoration ministries are biblically based, and they're going to tell you exactly what the Bible says. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to tell you, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, we're going to tell you what I'm learning and what God's telling and showing me from the Bible directly. So let's go real quick. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, and you can do it quickly. Rahab, Joshua 2 and 6. Chapter 2, we read very simply, if you're familiar with the story, great. Again, this is a refresher. If you're not familiar with it, this is where the people of Joshua leads the people of Israel. He's getting ready to take them to Jericho and take Jericho. They're about to cross the river, the Jordan River, and go into the promised land because they just came out of Egypt, spent 40 years in the desert, about to cross over. Joshua sends out two spies, and I'm going by memory as much as I can because there's too much to cover. So I'm paraphrasing and I'm giving you just the bullet points. Joshua sends out two people to spy out the land of Jericho, because they've got very huge fortified walls protecting the city. So they need to do some recon. So they send the two spies out. As soon as the two spies get there, the only place they could find lodging was in a prostitute's house. Her name happened to be Rahab. So Rahab takes them in. As soon as they're discovered, the king of Jericho sends his soldiers out there to find the two spies to Rahab's house. Rahab quickly shuffles the two spies upstairs on the rooftop, hides them into the bushels of corn or hay, whatever it is, and hides them there. She lies to the soldiers, telling them the two that you were looking for, they were here, but they're gone. And it's at nighttime. If you quickly go before the gates are closed, the humongous gates of the city, you'll be able to find them. So the soldiers leave and, giving pursuit. Then she goes upstairs and talks to the two spies, and she makes an agreement with them. I'll help you, and I won't say anything if in return you promise to save me and my household. And the two spies say, they make an agreement. They come into agreement with her and they say, okay, we will, but here's the conditions. You can't say anything to anybody, and you need to put this scarlet red long scarf or rope hanging out your window. and her house happened to be on the wall of the Great Wall of Jericho. So when you hang it out the window, it could be seen outside the city wall. And so they say to Rahab, you can't say anything to anybody, and you hang this red rope out, leave it there. And on the day when we come, everyone within your household that you want saved has to be in your house. And if they leave your house during the siege on Jericho, we're not responsible. If they die, they die. But anyone inside your house will be saved. So as I'm reading this, the Holy Spirit was really giving me some insight into this, and that led me to go to Hebrews 11, and we'll get there in a minute. But I want to talk about Rahab here for a minute. And this is very, very important. I want to slow down a little bit because I want you guys to really catch the essence of what's going on here with Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She was not a Christian. She was not a Jew. She was a prostitute. She lived in sin, and she was completely a sinner. She did what she did only because she heard that the God of Israel, of these people, the Jews, did something remarkable over in Egypt with the Egyptians, with the Red Sea, parted it, and you know, and the Egyptian soldiers who gave chase, they all died in the Red Sea when the waters were brought back together again. So she heard all of these things. She just heard. That's all she did, is she just heard those stories. And based on that, now this, take what I'm saying here, please. I urge you, take what I'm saying here and some way, somehow, take all the things I'm saying tonight and apply it towards your specific situation. Rahab only heard that there's this God of this people. She doesn't know their God. She only heard. She's not a Christian. She only heard. So just on the story, she stepped out in faith. She put her life in danger, by the way. I want to point that out. She took great risk, because back in those days, if she would have been caught for what she did, not only would she have been dragged out and killed in the street by the soldiers, but her entire household would have been dragged out into the street and also killed. Because that's what people did back. That's what they did back then. They killed your entire family when one of you did something wrong, especially like that against the city or the king. So she put her, not only her life in danger, but that of her father's house, entire household. She did it at great risk, but she stepped out in faith because she believed that the God of Israel, who can do that, was great enough, strong enough, and powerful enough to save her life. So she took that bold step of faith, and she stepped out to do that. So she came into agreement. And I find it interesting that she was negotiating with these two spies, but she did. How many times do we come to God and we negotiate with God on different things? So she stepped out in faith. She made an agreement with them. And what's interesting is that when that day comes, we fast forward to chapter 6. If we go in, later, go and read chapter 2 and then skip directly to 6 and read 6. 6 is where it continues, where they're finally coming onto the land of Joshua and the people of Israel, the army. They march around for 6 days. They march around one time in silence, and I think they blow the trumpets, but that's all they do. And then on the seventh day, they march around 7 times, blow the trumpets 7 times, and then they shout, and then the walls come down. When the walls came down, on day 7, when the walls came down, the only wall that remained standing was that wall that was holding up the portion of the house of Rahab's house. And everyone inside that house was saved. And if we take this and we apply that towards our, what does that have to do with our marriage and our stand? Well, here's what it is. God's asking us to take a step of faith. She took a step of faith before she saw anything. Because she and her family could have been killed long before the Israelites got there to save her by bringing the walls down and killing everybody else in the city. By the way, everybody in the city was killed. Everyone. Man, woman, child, animal, everybody was killed. Everybody. Not one soul is living, except for Rahab and her family. So God's asking us, step out in faith. First, believe. That's what Rahab did, believed. And second, she obeyed. because she was given instructions. Put out the red cord, hang it out the window, and on that day, bring everybody of your family into the house, lock the door, keep it closed. Don't let anyone go out. And that's what Jesus is saying right now to all of us is, someone help me remember this. Is it Psalm 91 where we read about the secret place? He who abides in me in the secret place will live in under my wing safety, protection. Psalm 91, same thing. Come, Jesus is calling each one of us, come and abide in me. I will keep you safe during this storm. But we have to act out in faith and then obedience. So she obeyed. She didn't say anything to the soldiers or anyone else. She kept her mouth shut. She brought all of her family in and kept them in. And then she put the red cord out, signifying that was her household. And in chapter 6, when the walls came down, her house was the only one standing, and her family were the only ones alive. Now, one other thing I want to point out. Right now, today, what is today, November 7th? November 7th, we're on this conference call. Right now, Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care how much you've contributed to the damage in your marriage, whether it's 1% or 100%, whether you're the one who stepped out on your marriage, whether you, whatever you did within your marriage to bring it to this point of crisis. God and Jesus Christ are saying to all of us right now, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. My grace is sufficient to cover all of that and make a new marriage and a new with your current spouse and restore. Because that's what Rahab was. Rahab was a prostitute, and yet God saved her. And not only her, but her entire household. And that's the other thing, is that God is telling each and every one of us right now, it's not just about you or me. It's not just about our spouses and our marriage. It's about our entire household. Because with Rahab, that's exactly what it was. It wasn't just Rahab. It was Rahab's father, mother, brothers, sisters, relatives. And that's what God's telling each and every one of us. Look, I'm using marriage, your marriage, to get your attention to come into a relationship with me so that I could change you and then do greater things in you and through you for the benefit of your husband, your wife, your family, your children, your children's children, and many generations to come. And by the way, your parents, your grandparents, and all your other relatives. And I know this is right because I've heard this from many other testimonials. And Bob and Charlene have testified many, many times. They've seen hundreds of restored marriages where family members came to Christ because one person stood. Two things that's going to give us a segue into Hebrews 11 is that Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews 11. And that's very interesting. I think there's only one other woman. I think Sarah, Abraham's wife, is also mentioned in Hebrews 11. But very interesting. Hebrews 11, some of you may know, others may not. This might be news to you. Hebrews 11 is referred to as the Hall of Faith. Faith. And I think that's really, really cool. I love reading Hebrews 11 every once in a while. I'll just go back and read it again because it's just so fun to read. Read about other people's faith. But God's saying, you've read about other people's faith. You've read their testimonies. I want to give you your own testimony. So every single one of us who are standing for our marriage, God's saying, I so badly want to give you your own testimony. So that way, through your testimony, you'll know me. You won't know me through someone else. You'll know me. Personally. And some of you who have been standing for a while and you've seen God move in your marriage and in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I have a journal for the past 2.5 years, and time after time after time, God has moved in my marriage. Things that I thought, oh man, how am I going to save the house? God saved it. How am I going to do this? God provided. How am I going to do that? God did it. At various times, God stood against my wife and her attorney during the process, court process. And there are times when I'm sitting in the courtroom or waiting outside, and I'm just praying, saying, "Lord, I'm done. I don't know what else to do. I've done everything I could. It's all in your hands." And so my attorney would come out and speak to me and say, this happened, and I'm sitting there thinking, if could have cried right there and then, tears running down my face, I would have totally let it gush and just blood it. "Lord, you're so good. It's amazing. I never thought in a million years you'd be doing this and doing that." And God said, "Wait a minute, I got more." "You got more?" "Yes." Boom, more good news, more good news. I've seen the hand of God move in my situation time after time after time. So I could say that, yeah, God moves when we stand when we stand in the gap for our spouses, when we stand in the gap, when we stand on His word, God moves. When we stand in faith and obedience, God moves and God does some very incredible things. Time and time again, God worked against my wife's attorney over and over again. And I know she paid double for her attorney than I paid for mine. And here was this guy with a great reputation. Her attorney was a great reputation, very well known in our area, highly recommended to her. And time after time after time, God moves against her in the process. Someday I'll put all this together and share it because I did journal it, but I'll put it together. But just when you experience God, then you know. It's your testimony. That's what Rahab was experiencing then, because what happens is, some of you may know, not all of you may know, but Rahab, former prostitute, ends up, and I'm going to say the long story short, but she ends up being in the bloodline for Jesus Christ to be born by the Virgin Mary. Well, what does that mean for us? God's saying, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you did. If you stop now, if you stop, repent, turn from your wicked ways, I will heal your land. I will heal your marriage. He took a prostitute with nothing but just a story, sprinkled with a little faith, sprinkled with a little obedience, and God saved them, and then God used Rahab to be part of the bloodline and lineage of Jesus Christ way down the road. Go back, you're going to read it in Hebrews 11. You'll read further on down the second half of the chapter. Her name is mentioned. And you can follow, you can actually Google it online, Rahab, bloodline, Jesus Christ. They'll give you the full family tree that leads up to, the genealogy that leads up to Jesus Christ's birth. But isn't that amazing? So just with Rahab right there, it just blows me away that God's saying to each one of us, if I can do it for Rahab, I can do it for you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, how much you've contributed to the marriage crisis. Stop now, turn around, follow me, seek me first, put me first, and I will watch what I will do. Faith and obedience. Obedience, and I'm going to touch on this a little bit later, but obedience is actually works. Faith and works go hand in hand. We read in the New Testament, faith without works is nothing. Show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Because we can have faith, but if we don't do anything to exercise our faith, then it becomes nothing. But our faith grows the more we step out in faith, just saying, "Lord, I don't know where this is going to be. You want me to do this? I'm going to do it. Sounds crazy, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it and then see what happens." And then God says, "Okay, you will obey. Obey me and then you'll see me." Not see me and then obey. Or see me and then have faith. Because if we could see it, we don't need faith. So that's what kind of leads me to Hebrews 11 is, and we're going to jump into it right now, is Hebrews 11, 1. We're just going to cover the first 12 verses of Hebrews. The essence of Hebrews, the first 12 verses that I'm going to cover, is this is the essence. Through one person's faith, many people were saved. We saw that with Rahab. Rahab, her father's not the one who believed and did anything. No one else in her household did anything or believed. She's the one. Because one person, Rahab, had faith and obeyed, her entire household was saved. And right now, you and me, God is telling to each one of us, He just wants one of us to stand in the gap. Because He's looking. God searches the earth to see whose heart He may strengthen. Does your heart need strengthening tonight? God's looking for you. Let me say that again. If there's anything in your heart right now that needs strengthening, faith, hope, encouragement, trust, belief, worry, doubt, if your heart needs strengthening at all, in any way whatsoever, God's looking for you. God's actively looking for you, but He's also waiting for you to come to Him in prayer. Come to Him in prayer in that secret, quiet place, you and Him, one-on-one. Bible cracked open. Let Him lead you, guide you. But Hebrews 11, 1. Hebrews, I love Hebrews. Hebrews is our guide for the faith to a restored relationship with God first, and then our marriage second. Because again, what does God say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things shall be added unto you. Let me put it a different way. Put God first in your life. Make sure that your spouse is second. Your spouse and your marriage are second. We don't kick them to the curb. We don't stop praying. We don't stop fasting for them. We don't stop reading the Bible and finding new scriptures. We turn those into prayers for our spouses and our marriage. We don't stop fighting for them God's way. There's a right way and a wrong way. God says, fight for your marriage my way, not your way, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, fight. Prayer, fasting, reading the Bible, and then stepping out in a faith and obeying God. When God tells you, say this to your spouse or zip your lips, then do what God says to do. Are we going to mess up and make mistakes? Yes, we are, but you know what? We go repent. I think it's Hebrews 4:11 or 4:12, I'm not sure. Come boldly before the throne, seeking grace and mercy. You mess up, go. Ask forgiveness. Ask God and the Holy Spirit to lead you, guide you, and then do it the right way. Because it's a learning process. It's a relationship. We build and grow it. Hebrews 11:1. Let's jump into that. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We don't see the restoration of our marriage now, but we believe that we believe we received, we believe God heard our prayers, and if we believe God heard our prayers, and we believe that God can and God will, and if we believe that we've already received it, then let's behave like God actually did it. What does that mean? Behave like the husband. Behave like the wife of your spouse who left, filed for divorce, is with somebody else. Behave like their spouse. I do that with my wife. I've never taken my ring off. She comes over, she still pulls into her space in the garage. And she still does. Every time she comes over, she pulls into the garage. A few months ago, she came over, she was coming over to drop off one of the girls, and she had just one of the girls in her car, and she makes a comment to one of the girls, and she says, every time I go to your dad's house, I feel like I'm going home, but I'm not. That's just a few months ago she said that, because one of my daughters who was in the car with her, she told me. What does that tell me? That tells you that in her heart she knows this is still her home. In her heart she knows when she comes here she feels at home. if we see it, we don't need faith. God says faith is calling those things that are not as though they are. That's a different verse. Someone can look it up and give me the verse where it is in a Bible somewhere. But Hebrews 11:1, now faith. Faith is now, and it's the thing that we hope for, and it's believing in what we don't see yet. Because if we believe God said, I'm going to restore your marriage, and we believe him, then we act as though he already did it. That's what God wants to see. Because only by, if we go down, I think it's later down in the in Hebrews 11, God says, only by faith. We can only please God by faith. But faith also requires works. So let me talk about 11:1 real quick. Here's what no faith looks like. Choosing to believe only what we see, only what we see. If we have no faith or extreme amount, small amount of faith, then we only believe what we believe only what we see. We don't believe what we don't see. I mean, we believe what our spouses are saying to us, and we believe what they're doing. And how many times have we heard from Charlene, from her devotionals, from her website and other ministries, other restored marriage testimonials. Sorry, I had trouble getting that out. How many times have we heard that almost everything that comes out of our spouse's mouths are driven by our enemy, Satan and his demon angels, who are influencing, attempting to kill, steal, and destroy our marriage, starting with our spouse? So we can't believe anything that they say. And we can't believe what we see in the physical, in the flesh. We can't believe those things. Oh, you know, they're involved with somebody else, or they might be engaged to that non-covenant marriage, or they bought another house. Then they're done that. My wife bought a house. I remember the day she bought the house. I took the Lord in prayer, and I started laughing. Lord, I'm not going to believe what I see. I'm going to believe what you told me. And I'm acting on that word, not what I see. When I received the piece of paper from the court, December 17th of last year, I fell down on my knees and I started, you know, crying and laughing at the same time. Lord, I trust you. I'm not going to put my faith and trust in a piece of paper that this says it's over, it's dead, there's no point, there's no way it's going to be resurrected. I don't care what man says. I don't care what this piece of paper says. It's all a lie, a fiction. And every single day since then, I've called that piece of paper a lie and a fiction, and I've decreed and declared it has no power or authority over me and over our marriage and over my wife. And I continue that, doing that. And in the last 11 months, I've seen God move more and more and more in my wife's heart, softening her heart, drawing her heart towards me. More and more. It's a process. It's slow, but it's a process, and God's doing it. And mine is no different than the process that God has used with thousands of other testimonials of restored marriages. God does it every single day. But coming back to faith, no faith believes what we hear and see from our spouse. That's what no faith looks like. Faith in God chooses to believe what we don't see, which is the Word of God. We don't see the Word of God, we choose to believe it. That's what faith is. And when we say, Lord, I take what you said, and it will, in my heart and mind, it will override what my spouse just said or my spouse just did. So God, when God's Word overrides what we see or hear from our spouse, then we know we have that faith, because that's what faith does. I mean, let me go on to verse 2. Hebrews 11:2. For by it, what? By faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. I love this one too. By faith, the elders, who? Oh, if you go down further down into Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham and Sarah. It talks about Elijah, Elisha. It talks about all the well-known great, you know, elders in the past who have walked by faith, and we've seen them do great and incredible things. By faith, Hebrews 11:2, by faith the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, let me put it a different way. By faith, Charlene obtained a good testimony. Some of you have been on the conference calls over the last few weeks when we have Freddie and Colanda on with their restored marriage. We've had other people with restored marriages do our conference calls as well. Every single person who has had their marriage restored, they, by faith, they obtained their own good testimony. By faith, you and I will receive what was promised to us, a restored marriage. And by faith, we will receive our own good testimony. By faith, we'll receive ours. I mentioned this before, and I'm going to mention it again. Testimony in Hebrew, the root word or root meaning of testimony in Hebrew means do it again. So that's why for me, having praisereports.org with almost 150 marriage testimonials, restored marriage testimonials on there is so key, because the testimonials, once if you watch them and read them and watch them and read them enough, it's going to get down to your heart that you now become confident without a doubt that God not only can but will restore your marriage. And when that happens, no one can tell you anything different. And when that happens, Satan's fiery darts will be shot at you, but your faith, your shield of faith, will be so strong and so thick that nothing can penetrate it. No lies or deceptions through your spouse can hinder your walk and your stand. You stand rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, which is the Word of God. Jesus Christ and the Word, or they're synonymous. They're one and the same. So when we hear the testimonials, it encourages us and builds our faith. The Word of God and the testimony. Revelation 12:11. By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and the word of their testimony, referring to this, testimony. Anyone who's got a testimony. I'm standing for my marriage. Is there such a thing for standing for your marriage? Did God do this before? Has he done it with other people and other marriages? When you see the hundreds of restored marriages and you hear their testimony, though each one of those are planting seeds in your heart, taking root, growing, and bearing fruit in your heart, saying, now I'm going to stand just like that. Because if God did it for them, I know, without a doubt, God will do it for me. So by faith, Hebrews 11:2, by faith, I am going to obtain my own testimony. Because then through my testimony, God will save other people. Through Charlene's stand, her testimony, and then her ministry, many people are standing. And then they are also overcoming. And now they have their testimony. RMM on their website, they've got testimonials on there as well. Go look at them, video testimonials. Many of them are written every Saturday morning. They send out, they email out and post testimonials by one person. Are you going to be that one person standing in the gap for your marriage, for your spouse, for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and everyone else around you? Are you the one willing to stand in the gap? Because God's saying, I'm looking for one person to stand in the gap. We find that in the Old Testament. Are you looking, or are you willing to stand in the gap? Because if you're willing to stand in the gap, God's saying, I'm going to strengthen your heart, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to fight the battles for you. You need to have faith, and you need to obey me, and I'm going to be right there with you, fighting your battles for you. Hebrews 11:2, very strong. By faith we obtain and we receive our own testimony of our own restored marriage. Because I know when God brings your husband or your wife back and restores your marriage, you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to want to go and run and shout it from mountaintop to mountaintop and tell everybody who God brings to you. If I know that once your marriage is restored, if somebody comes to you and says, yeah, you know, I'm having some issues in my marriage. You could say, oh my goodness, let me tell you what God did for me in my marriage. Let me tell you, and let me lead you to RMM website or this website or that. Go read this book. Go read these verses in the Bible. God did it for me. Oh, he's totally going to do it for you. And they're going to look at you, scratch their head, and say, really? God can do that? Tell me more. You become the testimony. Hebrews 11:2. By faith, you can and will obtain your own testimony. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Our restored marriage can clearly be seen. Sorry, our restored marriage can clearly be seen by those around us, but the restoration was brought about by the unseen hand of God. Again, faith. We take that, we stand in the gap by faith, in obedience, being as obedient as we possibly can to the word of God and what he wants us to do while we stand for our marriage. Doesn't mean that we're running off and going to places we shouldn't be, hanging out with men and women we shouldn't be hanging out with, especially of the opposite sex. We're not doing anything contrary to our marriage. We behave as if we still are married. We behave as if God already brought our spouses back. That's the behavior God wants to see, because when God sees that behavior, then he knows that we believe him. Because if we don't believe God, God says we're calling him a liar. And he takes no pleasure in us if we don't have that, if we don't believe him. That's what really faith is. It's saying, for God, I believe you. Faith, no faith means, God, I don't believe you. Doubt is, I don't believe you. A restored marriage can clearly be seen by those around us, but the restoration of it was by unseen hand. Right now, for those of you who have been standing for any period of time, you know God's working in your marriage. Some of you, many of you have seen evidence of that. Many of you have seen breadcrumbs of that. God's unseen hand is working, and we're seeing the breadcrumbs of that, great or small, the breadcrumbs. We're seeing breadcrumbs in our physical world. That's what that is. Enoch had a testimony of his faith, and his faith pleased God. Again, by faith we please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. Impossible. But, oh, here it is. Here it is. Okay, here's what I'm referring to. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay, here's what's interesting, what I love about this. Again, diligently seek him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Righteousness really means do what's right. Well, how do we know what's right? God tells us what's right. Charlene in her ministries, she gives a lot of advice. Zip the lips, do this, don't do that, don't do this, do this, and do this. And God will give you specific, God is speaking to each of us all the time. And God's giving us the more, when we seek him, he will give us specific instructions of what to do. Specifically for you and your situation, your marriage, your relationship with your spouse, because every relationship is different. What works for me and my wife will not work for you and your spouse, because different relationships, different dynamics. So God will give you special revelation of what you need to do. So we need to go to God first. Don't go to prayer wall and ask a million different people, hey, what do I do about this? What do I do about that? If you're really not sure and you can't find scripture, go to RMM a website. They've got a lot of stuff on that scripture. If you can't find it there, take it to the Lord in prayer. The Lord wants to give you the direct answers. He really does. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So here's where I was going to connect it again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things shall be added unto you. Put God first, your spouse in marriage second, then God will reward you and restore your marriage. And I know there's some people right now who are listening or will listen and say, and there's doubt. Doubt's going to say, yeah, but what about my situation? It's different. No, it's not. You could give me a million different scenarios. God's greater, period. God's God. God's sovereign. God rules. Well, my situation is different because of it doesn't matter. God rules. That's the end of that discussion. God rules, period. Like, if you could get that into your heart, like, it doesn't matter. Nothing surprises God. Nothing's too big for God, and God will reverse any situation. It doesn't matter how grim it seems, how hopeless it seems. Go read the Old Testament of so many different people. Joseph, given a dream, like many of us, he was given a dream that his brothers were going to bow down to him. His father, his parents were going to bow down to him. He had to wait, 13 years for that to happen, for that to manifest. He was alienated by his brothers, and if we could say he was divorced by his brothers, we could say that he was thrown in, he became a slave, sold into slavery, and then he was thrown into prison. How many of us right now are feeling like there are some mornings you wake up in the morning and you think, I don't want to get out of bed and I can't do it. You feel sad, you feel lonely, you feel depressed, you feel lethargic, you feel hopeless, and you think, what's the point? What's the point? Joseph was there. I'm sure when he was in prison for 2 years plus, but the Lord was with Joseph when he was a slave. But the Lord was with Joseph when he was in the prison. And then he raised him up. And in one day, suddenly, he was raised up. And he was put in charge of all of Israel. God spoke to you. God spoke to me. I'm going to restore your marriage. Now, let the relationship begin. What relationship? You and God. Me and God. Through Jesus Christ. He wants that relationship. We have to, if we put him, when we put him first in our spouse and our marriage second, it has to be second. It has to be second, not third or fourth. It has to be second. And we don't stop praying. We don't stop fasting. And we don't stop being obedient when God says, do this for your spouse. Do that for your spouse. Say this to them. Say that to them. Do it. God's not going to bring, when you got married, did you date? Yes. Did you do things together? Yes. And then marriage evolved from that. Restoration is the same thing. God's going to want you to do things. I don't know what. So we have to become sensitive to that, put him first. You don't idolize your marriage. You don't idolize your spouse, because idolizing means that you put them before God. Simply means you disobey God to do what they want you to do. God says, do what I want you to do. Fear me, don't fear your spouse. Fear me, don't fear your marriage. Fear me, put me first, then your spouse second. But spouse has to be second because you two are husband and wife and you are one flesh. And if you're a wife, submit yourself to your husband, as long as it doesn't violate whatever God told you to do. But if your husband wants you to do something and God says, no, do something different, you obey God. That's putting God first and not your spouse, not idolizing your spouse. I don't want to get lost in the weeds on that. That's a different issue. Okay. Faith. Without works is dead. There's another scripture. I didn't have time to look it up, but it's we have that in the New Testament. Faith without works is dead. So first we must have faith in God, believe him. That's what faith is believing God. Then that faith, when it is exercised through works, it then develops in us what God wants us to develop, and then it creates the atmosphere for our marriage to be restored. because there is a process to restoration. There is a process. Your process, the process that God has for you, it could be different from mine. It could be different from someone else's. You can see glimpses of similarities and testimonials, but don't let other people's testimonials be the guideline for yours, because yours might have different steps in it, different twists and turns, a left, and then a right, or a right, and then a left. I don't know. Only God can lead you and direct you, but God will lead you and direct you. Put God first, you'll become sensitive to His leading and guidance through the Holy Spirit, because we all have the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. Faith and obedience work together. If you have, you can have all faith and sit there and say, well, I hope God brings my husband back or my wife back, and you do nothing that God wants you to do. It's kind of like saying, you're 20 years old, you're 25 years old, Lord, I want to get married, bring me a husband or bring me a wife. And you never go to church, you're never participating in church activities, you're never being where God would lead you to go and be. You're never going to meet someone. God says, hey, go to church first service, not the second service. Why first? Just do it. Okay, I go do it. And then you meet someone you've never met before. And somewhere in the future, you end up getting married. That's how it happens. Same with the restoration process. There's going to be a courtship, a dating, a getting together, spending time together. Just with my own testimony, as I told you guys, that just, you know, over the last, 11 months, that piece of paper was issued by the court. That didn't stop me. I still treat my wife the same way, loving her as much as I can, being gentle, kind, forgiving, loving, being whenever she needs something, whenever the kids need something, I'm always there. Whatever she needs, I'm there. I'm behaving as her husband, but I'm behaving as the husband God wants me to behave as, the godly husband toward her. So faith and works have to go together, because we can have all faith, and if we have no works, no obedience to God, then we can have all faith, and we can, for 20 years, 30 years, we're still waiting for God to bring our spouse home. And God say, well, I'm kind of waiting for you. What do you mean waiting for me? Well, I'm kind of waiting for you to start obeying me, because I want to, create sparks in the relationship. I want to bring you two together. I want you guys to spend some time together doing this and doing that. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So here's how we please God. We believe Him by believing Him is faith. Having faith in Him, we please Him. God says obedience is better than sacrifice. Okay, I'm going to give some stupid analogy. I'm a guy. I'm going to use a car. You buy a brand new car, you put it in your garage, you never drive it. That's faith without works. You buy the car, you get in the car, you use it every day. That's faith in works, because now you're believing in the car that you have it and that you're using it. And every time you're using it, it's taking you from one place to another, and to another back and forth. And that's exactly what we do. When we take faith and we start exercising faith, that faith, and by exercising it, our faith and exercise of it is taking us from one place to another, to another, to another. And gradually, it takes us to one step closer towards restoration, and one step closer to rebuilding our relationship with our spouse, and one step closer to our spouse seeing what God's doing in our hearts, and one step closer to our spouse saying, you know what, I don't know why I ever left. I don't know what I was thinking. I think I really want to go back. I miss my husband, or I miss my wife. You know what? I think I'm going to talk to them. Hey, you know what? I think I made a mistake in divorcing you, or I think I made a mistake in leaving. Can we give her another try? And there's your suddenly. And faith is that vehicle. If you leave it parked in the garage, it's going to sit there collecting. And you, by the way, for some of you who don't know, if you leave the car parked in the garage and not drive it one day, over a couple of months period, that battery is going to completely die. And if you continue leaving that car in the garage without driving it, other parts are going to start rusting and falling apart and deteriorating, and there's nothing left. And that's what happens with our faith. If we don't exercise like a muscle, if you don't exercise it, it atrophies. A car parked, sitting, not driving, it will slowly die. Our faith, without being exercised and exercised and exercised, it will not grow. It will simply just die until we get to the point where we're saying, throw our hat up in the air, throw our hands up in the air, say, I quit, I walk away. There's nothing happening. Are you seeking God? Because God said, God promised. Seek and you will find. Ask and you'll receive. Knock and it'll be open to you. But God, I've been doing that. Keep doing it. Ask, seek, and knock. You guys are familiar with that scripture. But I've been doing it for 5 weeks and nothing happened. Keep doing it. Remember the widow who went before the unjust judge? And day after day after day after day, she goes to the unjust judge. And the unjust judge, the judge who was not fair, he says, you know what? I'm tired of this woman. I don't fear God and I don't fear man, but because this woman troubles me every single day and because she's gonna ruin my reputation, I'm going to get rid of her by just giving her what she wants. And that's what God says, do what she did. Because God is our Father and we are His sons and daughters, how much more does God love us than that unjust judge? That unjust judge could care less about the widow. He didn't know her. He didn't give a crap about her. He couldn't care less about her if she dropped dead right there in his courtroom. He can care less. He did it because he was tired of her nagging and tired of her nagging and tired of saying, you know what? We go before the Lord. Say, God, remember, you promised, God. God, remember in Scripture you said, if I ask, I'll receive. If I ask and believe that I've received, it will be done for me. Mark 11, 23 and 24. Write that down. Mark 11, 23, 24. Ask and believe you received, and it will be what? Done for you. Whatever you ask, believe you received, and it will be done for you. Well, people are going to say, well, I hear the people, well, yeah, but it's not for everything. Well, I guarantee you one thing, it's certainly about your marriage, because God created it. Your marriage belongs to Him. He created it, and He's behind it, and He, of all people, He wants your marriage restored more than you do, I guarantee it. 1,000% more than you do. He wants your marriage restored. Well, then why doesn't he just do it? He's trying to use you. Well, what are you not doing? Are you believing and are you stepping out in faith in obedience and walking out and doing what he wants you to do? Because that's the key. Faith and obedience. Faith and works. Faith, works and obedience. Same thing. Faith, works, and obedience. So, not to get off scripture. Got to use it. Got to practice it. Okay, by faith. We're going to have a few more verses, and I'm running really low on time. By faith. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's faith required action. Works. He didn't see the rain. You know why people, if you go back and read it, he was being mocked and ridiculed by everybody. Everybody. So right now in your situation, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, people at church, friends, coworkers, everyone around you could be totally making fun of you. Oh, she's in denial. Oh, he can't get over it and move on. You know, he's just hanging on. He's so desperate. You've heard them all. You're living in denial. You're desperate. You're latching on. You can't let go. You're whatever. Laughing, ridiculing you. Noah felt. Noah was the same way. Everybody was making fun of him, laughing. Because you know what? They've never seen rain. In his day, they've never seen rain. But Noah believed in what he did not see. He didn't see rain, but he believed God. God said, I'm bringing the flood, the rain and the flood. Noah didn't see it, never experienced it. And yet he just simply believed God. And he built the boat. What would have happened if he didn't build the boat? he and his family would have died. The ark. If he wouldn't have built it, he and his family would have died. God said, I only need one. I only need one to have faith. Oh, there's my servant, Noah. Noah wasn't, we've heard this, and if we've heard these sermons before, we've heard this. We go back and read the scripture. Noah was not sinless. Rahab was not sinless. But they believed God, and they obeyed. See that? Are we going to make mistakes in our stand for a marriage? Yes, we will. And God is gracious enough to forgive us, mop up the mess, straighten it out, and continue moving forward. Romans 8:28, God uses all things for our good. He's able to take all things, including our mistakes. I made mistakes. Charlene's made mistakes. Every person who stood for their marriage and their marriage was restored, they made mistakes. God sees our heart. He sees the intention of our heart. And he knows we're working in that direction. His grace is sufficient, but get up and keep going. You fall down tomorrow. You mess up. Go before the Lord on your knees. Repent. Hebrews 4:11, 4:12, I think. Come boldly before my throne seeking grace and mercy. Go. Use that verse. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Get up, keep standing, keep walking, keep marching forward, because God's got restoration in mind and in plan for you if you don't give up faith and if you keep acting as he directs you to do. Noah's faith required action. Noah faced opposition, ridicule from all the world. How many of us have been made fun of, slandered, told we're crazy, we're in denial, we're not facing reality? Noah, the same thing, but here's the thing. Noah had to endure that for 100 years because from the time God told him, the flood was coming until it actually happened was a span of about 100 years. I don't know if it's 100 or 110. Let's go with about 100. I'm going to leave it at that because I'm going from memory. By faith, we received the promise of the restoration of our marriage. By faith, Noah and his family was saved because he heard God, obeyed God, by faith and obedience, built the ark. Him and his family were saved. By faith, you and I are standing for our marriage against all the opposition. By faith, we're standing. And then when God brings our spouses home, when God restores our marriage, and all those around us see, they're going to come asking, how did that happen? And they're going to want, and then the next question is going to be, how can I do that? Tell me more. And now you have your own testimony. And now you are sharing with somebody else. And by your testimony, they will get encouraged. And they will stand for their marriage. And then they will be able to experience God in their own restored marriage and their own testimony. By faith, we received the promise of the restoration of our marriage. Although in the physical, we see no evidence of it, yet we move forward every day in obedience and do as our Father directs us to do for the restoration of our marriage. By faith, okay, now verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, we obey and we stand for our marriage, which we will receive as our inheritance. Both the restoration and the testimony, both of those for God's glory. By faith, we step out in obedience. Again, by faith and works. Faith and obedience and works. By faith, okay, here's verse 9. I'm going to have to hustle through because we're short on time. And I always do this, and I'm long-winded. I'm sorry. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the promise, of the same promise. They were in their place. Let me pause here for a second. Verse 9. They were living in the promised land. The land that God promised them, they were already in it. But they were living in tents. You and I are already living in our restored marriage We're just temporarily living in tents. Because if God already said, I'm going to restore your marriage, it's done. We're temporarily camping out until that moment God says, okay, now, go take the city that's built with permanent foundations, which is your marriage, restored marriage, and live in it. So when God restores our marriage, he restores the foundations of our marriage. Now we're living inside the building, no longer in a temporary tent. Because tents are temporary, because you can pick them up and move them around. The foundation of a house, of a city, is permanent. When your marriage is restored, the foundations are restored. Trust, renewal of your vows, renewal of commitments, those are the foundations of our marriage. So because we go on to the next verse, verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God is the only one who's going to rebuild the foundations of our marriage. By faith, we stand in the promise of our restored marriage, even though we don't see it yet in the physical. We're still living in tents temporarily outside of our marriage, but our spouses are also the heirs of the same promise of that restoration. So keep that in mind. Here's what's interesting. If God made you a promise to restore your marriage, guess what? That promise of restoration applies to your spouse. They also have the promise. Okay, 11 and 12 real quick, and then we're going to wrap this up. That's why waiting for God's timing is so critical, because only God knows all the moving parts and what he needs to accomplish in each husband, in each husband and wife's heart and life, and then bring them back together again. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Who's him? Jesus Christ, God. She decided God can be trusted and God is faithful to keep his promise. By faith, we receive the strength to plant the seeds of restoration so that the seeds give birth to our promise and to our restored marriage. And the seeds that we plant through Jesus Christ, through faith and obedience in Jesus Christ, will overcome all the obstacles, because we already determined in our hearts that God is not only able and willing, but that God is faithful and will do it and has already promised it to us. So just like Sarah, she decided, God, I believe you and I'm standing, period. That's it, I'm done. It's settled. In my heart, it's settled. Is your heart settled? Is your heart settled that God has already determined it and it will happen? You don't know when, you don't know how, you don't need to know when and how. You just need to know God will do it in his perfect timing. Okay, last verse here. Verse 12, therefore from one man and him, Abraham, as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Through one person, through you, through me, God can and will restore our dead marriage and resurrect them to give us a testimony so he might be glorified, that all who see would give him the praise and glory. And that blessing of a restored marriage, that blessing itself will be passed down to our children and their great grandchildren and so on and so forth, many generations down the line, and all of those around us as well. Okay, so we're at 5 till 11. So I'm done. These are the 12 verses of Hebrews 11. I would encourage you guys to go back and read the entire chapter. Read the rest of it. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's great. And this is like an index to many other elders, if we could put it that way, elders in the Old Testament, who exercised their faith and great things happened. Use this as an index to go and find those stories in the Old Testament and read those stories of their faith. Because nothing will build your faith greater or stronger, more powerful, and faster than reading the great stories of faith in the Bible. And use this as an index. When you come across somebody, mentioned in Hebrews 11, and you don't know who they are or what their story is, go look it up. Look it up and find their story in the Old Testament. And then go sit down in quietness and when you're not in a rush, not in a hurry, and just take your time reading their story of faith. God's in it for them. God could do it for you. God's in it for Charlene, Bob and Charlene. God could do it for you. Go to praisereports.org website. Look at the testimonials there. Go to RMM website. Look at the testimonials there. God did it for all those people. I don't even know how to say this the right way. When I say God wants to restore your marriage more than you do, whatever passion, desire you have in your heart for your marriage to be restored, multiply that by thousands of thousands of thousands of percent. And that is what that's how badly God wants to restore your marriage. Because your marriage, my marriage, is a representation of his relationship with us, his covenant with us, and our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Jesus Christ, and he is our bridegroom. And then it resembles that relationship. It resembles that covenant. And there's so much more about that covenant that I'm still learning about. And one day maybe I'll talk about that more. If we understood what our marriage means to God and Jesus Christ, we would not be worried or have any one ounce of doubt, because it means more to them than it means to us. Because if it means more to them, they're willing to do to move heaven and earth on our behalf. They're only asking for two things from us. God and Jesus Christ are asking for our faith that we believe them, and for our obedience, we step out and do what they want us to do. Step out in obedience. Behave like the husband. Behave like the wife. Behave like the godly husband and godly wife to your spouse. Okay, I'm done. I don't know if you guys, Lisa, I don't know if you're still on. Sophia, I don't know if you're still on. If you guys have a couple of questions, one or two questions, we could probably take a question or two or some feedback or comments, then we could close it out in prayer.
Let's take feedback or comments. I mean, comments or questions, one or two questions before we close out, if anybody has anything they want to ask or just give any feedback. Okay, Chris, I think you can close it out in prayer unless somebody else wants to close out in prayer.
Does anyone want to close this out in prayer? Sophia, would you close this out in prayer?
Sure.
Can I ask you to do that? Okay.
Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father, we humbly come before your throne of grace, just thanking you, Father, for who you are, Father. Thank you for your wisdom, Father. Thank you for your guidance, Father. Thank you for teaching us your ways, Father. Thank you for giving us ears to hear your word and putting it in our hearts to not only hear the word, but do the word, Father. Your word is our compass, Father, and everything that we need to know, anything that we want to ask or know, Father, we know we can humbly come to you, Father, and you will answer us, Father. And I ask, Lord, that if anybody on this call, Father, has anything in their hearts, Father, that is not pleasing to you in your sight, Father, that you just root it up, Father, if there's any unforgiveness, Father, if there's any doubt, any confusion, Father, God, I ask in Jesus' name that you clear it up for them, Father, that you show them your way, Father, because your ways are always right, and your ways are higher, and your thoughts are higher than ours, Father. And I just want to thank you, Father. Thank you for everything that you have done in us and through us, Father. Thank you for everything that you have done in our lives, that you are doing right now, even though we can't see it, Father, but we know, Father, that you are always doing something. And thank you for everything that you're about to do, Father. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you guys throughout the weekend and next week. And I think we'll have a conference call in 2 weeks again because we're biweekly now. But if anything changes, we'll post it on the prayer wall and we'll let you guys know. We'll notify you by email and prayer wall. God bless you guys. Have a great Friday and a great weekend. God bless. Take care.
Amen. Good night.
Good night.